Thank you, guys. I'm here, and I saw a Brewers hat in here. Who's got the Brewers hat on in here? Right there? Did you grow up in that area?
I lived up there before I
moved out. Okay. I heard somebody. I'm a Dodgers fan. Who's that? Okay. Way to go. Any Vikings fans in the room besides Joe Daly? Who has an excuse because he grew up there, okay? Nobody else? Okay. Well, hey, thank you guys for being here tonight. I know there's a Cowboys game playing. Who just did that? I need you to crank it up, Colleen, just a little bit on that. So thank you guys for being here. I'm Rob Berry, and I love this place. You know, it was in, like, this room where my life changed. And my wife and I, Leslie, anybody going to the Nest? Any Nest people in here? Okay, then this is irrelevant. But my wife and I, we've been at Watermark for about 9 years now. And probably the first couple years, I thought I was God's gift to marriage. I thought I was awesome. And so what does every awesome person in marriage do? Well, they lead a merge table. Anybody in here gone through merge before? Okay, a few of you have. And so we were the table mentors. And my standard for marriage was like Dr. Phil or Oprah-ism. And when I got put in here as a table leader, like the expert at the table, and they've kept putting up, here's what Jesus calls a husband to. I walked out of there, asked my wife every night, and I was like, Leslie, she's a good old West Texas girl. I was like, Leslie, will you forgive me? I am like such a horrible husband. And so I feel like kind of this room is where we got our marriage on track. Unfortunately, we were merge leaders and not really going through merge. We probably should have gotten on track a little earlier. But this has just been a great place. I was here at this campus for the first 7 years before I jumped up north to the Plano campus with Kyle Kegler. Anybody know? Hey, Tony, didn't even see you guys back there. Come on. Any other Plano campus peeps in the room? Yeah, all right. So, and it's just been great. I came here with one boy who's just like me. You'll hear all about him. His name's Jackson. He drives me crazy because he's like identical to me. And since then, over the last 9 years, we've had two other kid boys here. We adopted a little girl who's my sugar, my boo. And so a lot of stories about that. So, hey, this topic on care and correction, I know it is a hard topic to think rightly about. You know, some people call it church discipline. There's a lot of names for it. But what I want to talk about tonight is how this is God's provision for you. And hopefully I want to give some new labels to what this process looks like that Jesus instructs his disciples to follow. So I'd love to just collect some data here. Who has been in a community group, your current community group, for under 1 year? Raise your hand. Okay. Look around. Okay. How about 1 to 2 years? All right. Hey, things get a little friction going in years 1 to 2. If you're anything like my grooves, you know what I'm talking about. How about 2 to 3 years? Okay. And is anybody 3+ years in their group? Okay. Awesome. Well, why this process, what we're talking about tonight, is so important is that what we found for community directors is, and you guys don't, if this isn't true and you've been in community for over 3.5 years, don't let me know, okay? I don't want to dispel the myth. But if you're in the same group for 3 years, what we see is exponential growth with everybody in your group. Because it's like, hey, I've been there, we've resolved conflict, I know they're for me. Hey, we've just, this whole scripture of bear with one another and forgive one another, it makes sense to me now. And so there's this trust there. And so when somebody admonishes you, you're like, hey, I know they love me. And so what we would say is, hey, stick to it, stay in it. Because really, there's crazy growth that happens if you'll just stay and keep loving the same types of people. Now, there's some times where you need to not stay equally yoked with people in your community group. We're going to kind of unpack that as we walk through the night. Okay, what you need to know about this topic of care and correction, and Rob Berry specifically, is I've been on both sides of care and correction. As you read through the Matthew 18 process, I have been the recipient of that. And what I would tell you is that what David says in Psalm 141:5, that a righteous man who strikes me is like oil to my head. And I'm just telling you, my marriage would not be where it is. It would not be in a good place apart from men faithfully loving me through this process. And I've been on the other side of that with people that are some of the most dear people in my life that have walked away from Jesus as we lovingly came around those people and just try to go, hey, this is not what's best for you. This is what Jesus would have for you. And it is heartbreaking. And so has anybody just in the room walked through this process all the way with somebody? Couple of you guys have? Okay. I pray that you don't have to, but I pray you'd be faithful through it. I've seen over the last 9 years, as I just look at churches and as I look at community groups that don't practice this, if there's sin in the camp, it will weaken you and destroy you and discourage believers. And so there's several reasons why we need to practice this. Who knows the mission statement for community? Anybody know what the mission statement for community is? Connecting is the first word. In, I think I heard it. It's an A word. Authentic relationships that lead to what? Spiritual transformation? Life transformation? Awesome. This is one of God's primary vehicles. So you think about, hey, your community group, the bullseye up on the wall is not that we be authentic with each other. The bullseye up on the wall that we're moving together as a unit, as a platoon. Some of us can walk faster than others, but we are headed towards that bullseye. We want to do this together for the purpose of becoming more like Christ. And this is one of those processes that God has hardwired to love people, okay? Here's what you need to know about the wife I married. Lubbock girl, good old West Texas draw. Anybody from West Texas? Like Lubbock, Amarillo, Seminole, all those places out there. And I married a Jane Austen fan. Any Jane Austen fans in the room tonight? Okay, any dudes that are Jane Austen? Okay, we need to talk. I saw you over there. Raise your hand. Okay, drink your tea. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Ignore me if you love me. Okay. And so I kind of was like, okay, I'll watch their first movie. And, you know, then you get sucked in. Next thing you know, you like own the whole collection, right? And you're like, hey, is the most loving thing I could do, read cover to cover Pride and Prejudice? Yes. Okay, I love you. I'll do it. Now, this scene is not from a Jane Austen movie. And I just feel like I need to lay my man card down because I'm about to check it out big time here, okay? Now, that just offended some of you. That is a scene from a movie called Far From the Madding Crowd. A guy named Tom Hardy wrote this book. And it's like a Jane Austen movie, but it's not a Jane Austen movie. And at first glance, that's a man walking on the beach. His name is Mr. Oak. And it looks like he's walking along the beach with boulders there. That's not a footprints in the sand from Jesus deal there. That's Mr. Oak. And it looks like those are boulders. Now, Mr. Oak is a shepherd. He has a responsibility to care for the land, to be caretaker for the land, and to care for the sheep that he's been entrusted with. He's a steward. But those aren't rocks or boulders. Those are dead sheep that went over a cliff because he didn't discipline a dog that was causing all kinds of chaos. And that dog in the middle of the night ran all of his sheep that he was stewarding as a caretaker over the cliff, and they're dead. And so what do you call a shepherd with dead sheep? It's not a trick question. Yeah, unemployed, right? He's no longer a caretaker and a shepherd and a steward of those sheep. And I think the first principle that I just want to start as we start talking about care and correction, I just want to take the first half of this class and give you perspective. And then the second half of this class, we'll have some discussion time. The second half of this class, I want to break it down to you. Okay, this is probably what's going on in your specific group. Let's talk about that. Okay, but the first perspective I want to paint for you guys is this. Sin is not neutral. Sin's not neutral. That might sound like, well, duh. But I think deep down inside of us, we don't really believe that. So maybe another way you could say it is, sin does not have neutral consequences. Sin ends up with pictures like this. And so that could be known sin, like, hey, I know I'm sinning and I'm going to do it. Or that could be unknown sin, which is, hey, I didn't know that was sin, but I'm still participating in it. Sin will affect you as a believer, but also every relationship around you. Okay, now here's an example of an unknown sin. I grew up in a family. I was a love child of the 70s. Who wasn't back then? Okay. And I just grew up, and everything I heard growing up, which is, if you're in a relationship with a girl, of course you have sex with them. Okay? So it wasn't until I started dating a believer girl that she was like, hey, you need to wait till your marriage. I was like, what are you talking about? And so I would just say, at that point, I had no clue the first 16 years of my life that that sin was a sin. Okay, now here's another example, because it's not always about sex, right? It's about the tongue too. And self-control is a big one for me. And so the environment I grew up in, we would, in, you know, marriage classes, title that escalators. Anybody an escalator in here? Like, they just, it's like, boom, okay? And so everybody in the environment I grew up was like, hey, how are you doing? And it's like 0 to 10, I'm yelling at you. Here's language that bleep, 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 you know? And so when I grew up, I didn't know that if I wasn't getting what I wanted, I just assumed raising my voice was the way to get that. And look, I would say if you're raising your voice, that's crossing the line of sin, because Jesus calls you to be gentle and kind. He talks about the sword can either bring life or be like a dagger. And so I didn't know. Now, on the other end, there are several things we know that we do that's also going to cause problems. So I want to separate those, because all during this talk, we're going to keep coming back to, hey, is that a known or an unknown? And we have a responsibility for both of those. Let me talk about how the tongue shows up. So like maybe something you go, that's not a big deal. Here's Rob Barry for you, okay? When self-control is a big one for me. So gluttony, I could sit down with anybody in this room and crush 4,000 calories like that, not even blink, and be looking for more. And when I do that, that is not, it's detrimental to my body. It's not neutral. And it's kind of detrimental to others around me, like, hey, dude, you just ate all the chips. Okay. Now, on the other end, self-control with my tongue. If you were to ask my 10-year-old Jackson, hey, what's the one area that dad asked you for forgiveness the most and the area he's trying to grow the most in? He would say, when he yells at me. Now, he's mystifying yelling. I sent him over to a neighbor's house where their dad is a yeller, like hardcore, and I was like, go get you some of that. You'll never call me a yeller again, okay? But when I raise my voice towards Jackson and I'm not gentle and kind, that is sin. And that is just as detrimental to Jackson Berry. It's detrimental to me, because if I'm like, hey, he deserved it. He wasn't listening. I'd ask him 3 times. You know, he deserved it. That's where hardening starts setting in to the believer, which is where you're making excuses for it. On the other end, so it's hurt me, but it's also hurt Jackson Berry. So, none, known, unknown sin. There's a cost to the believer, but also a cost to the person around you. Here's 2 verses you can write down. These are probably ones you may have memorized. But here's why sin always has consequences on people and in yourself. You know, the thief has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that what? You may have life and life to the full. The picture that's going to get painted in Matthew 18, which is where we're headed next, is this idea that you are in a pasture. You're a sheep, and everybody in your community group, in your church, is a sheep, and they're in a pasture. And that grass that they're being nourished on is God's word. It's Jesus' pasture. And he wants to, it's like Psalm 23, right? He wants you to lay down there. He wants you to rest. He wants you to drink. He wants you to be refreshed. He wants you to guide you along right paths for his name's sake. You know, he wants to do all this thing, and it's in his pasture. And so we're all sheep. Everybody in our community group's a sheep. And when we're in his pasture, there's life and life abundantly. Okay, but when we wander off, now we're leaving his pasture in sin, and we're now listening to a different master who wants to lead us over the cliff and destroy us. That's his goal, to discourage us, to accuse us, and destroy us. And so sin has massive effects, whether it's tone towards your wife, towards your kid, towards somebody in your community group. Tone matters, or whether it's whatever the craziest sin you can think of over here, it's all leading you away from the pasture of Jesus. James 1:14 just says this. You know, sin, when it's full grown, gives what? Birth to what? Death. Right there. Okay, and so I would just say, sin matters more than we think it does. Because we're in a pasture that's different than Jesus' pasture, and there's a cliff there. There's another scene in this movie where the sheep go into this pasture they shouldn't be in, and they eat clover. Any shepherds in the room? Is that even a normal thing today? Okay. I'm talking like you actually own sheep or something like that. Okay, no. I grew up in Dallas. I'm not one. So, but the sheep go into this pasture and start eating clover, and like it's going to kill every single sheep. And they think they're nourishing on something that's going to bring them life. So it's an unknown cliff. It's an unknown pasture with clover that's going to make their stomach explode. But it has an effect on believers, on you. And it has an effect on your community group. And I'm just going to, let's go read Revelation 2 and 3 one time. Just not right now, but just write it down and read it. And what you're going to see is Jesus is going, hey, you need to deal with the sin of this group. But what he also says, Church of Thyatira, he says, look, deal with this one person. You're not dealing with this one person. And this one person in your church is going to destroy your church. And I would say it's the same thing for your community group of 10 people. It will destroy and discourage if you are not lovingly caring for people in your group. All right, so let's jump into Matthew 18. Let's talk about the biblical construct. Hopefully some of you guys read this on the front end. And so I'm going to read it, and then I just want to hear from you. What are some commands, actions? What do you see from an observation standpoint? And I'm going to start okay, here we go. If your brother or sister sins, I'm reading out the NIV, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they do not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter might be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell to the church. If they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Surely I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two or three of you agree on anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. Anybody memorize that last verse, maybe through Navigators? Yeah, I always thought it was a fellowship verse, which it is, but the context of that verse is right in the middle of care and correction. In this process of caring for people around you. All right, so who gives this command? Jesus, okay? So Jesus is commanding his disciples, he's commanding us. And so what are some things you see in here, just popcorning out, that you see that are commands, active words, of what does that look like? Go. You're gonna have to speak up. Tell? Between? Good preposition. Okay. What else?
Listen.
Listen. If they refuse to listen. Anything else? Yeah, take. Take one or two others with you. Okay, so when we set this thing up for Matthew 18, here's what I want you, if you've got your Bibles there, I want you to go just scroll up to the very beginning of Matthew 18. And this thing gets kicked off in Matthew 18. Remember, context matters. Where does this fall in? With the question from the disciples, who's the greatest? So Matthew 18, a really fun exercise, is just to sit down with one of your quiet times and go, okay, there's like four major sections in this thing. How do they all fit together? Like if this was one book, chapter 18, and we've got four chapters here, how do they all fit together and relate to each other? And so this starts with who's the greatest? And here's how Jesus responds. Talks about children. In verse 4, he just says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The key there is lowliest position. Okay? Now, at the end of chapter 18, it's going to say something very similar. So we're told about the attitude and the right mind, the way somebody should think in the beginning of Matthew 18. At the end of Matthew 18 is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And that question, that thing gets kicked off with how many times should I forgive my brother? Okay, so who's the greatest? How many times should I forgive my brother? And that thing ends with almost the same mentality, which is, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So to begin this Matthew 18 and to end Matthew 18, the attitude is a low position. And it's this idea at the end that if we got our hands around how much we've offended God, then we're gonna take a lowly position, right? Which is like crazy. Now God's declared us righteous and justified, but apart from Jesus, that affair your wife had is like a drop in the bucket compared to how you've offended the Lord, and on and on and on. So we're gonna come back to this, but I want you to see that in the middle, as we talk about care and correction and church discipline and all that, the whole thing starts with, look, this idea that if I'm thinking right, is like, hey, it starts with having a right attitude of just a lowly position. Who am I around others and around the Lord? Kind of sounds like Sermon on the Mount. And then the end of it is like, hey, if I understand God's mercy and grace, then I'm gonna go to people in a like manner in the way I've been loved and forgiven. Okay, let's jump. And the last thing I just wanna point out here in Matthew 18 is this last word here, which is, treat them as a tax collector or Gentile. Meaning, I've got to change a relationship with somebody. If they're not turning back and repenting, I've got to change my relationship with them and treat them like a tax collector or Gentile. Okay, now here's what's really fun about this. You may already know this. Who's writing this gospel? Matthew. What was Matthew's former trade? Tax collector. So you think that means anything as Matthew pins this saying that when Jesus says treat them as a tax collector or Gentile? Okay, so how do you treat a tax collector or Gentile? You love them, like crazy love them. And call them to repentance, call them to, you know, here's what God's grace is. Now here's where I think you and I just get wrapped around the axle with Matthew 18, is that we're like, man, that sounds like a crazy process. I mean, it's scary. And I think we just need to scale back a little bit and we just need to go, okay, this should be happening weekly in your community group. Not like where we're treating someone like a tax collector, Gentile, but hey, I saw you. Hey, I saw this happen. And I'm saying everybody needs to be there, but look, surely, you know, hey, so great example. Okay, guy in our community group, you know, we always talk about, hey, what conflict have you had with your spouse? And one of the guys in our group, it's always his wife's fault. You know people like that? And I just had to go, okay, I gotta pick up the phone. And look, it may be her fault, but hey, I love you, and I know you love your wife, but hey, every time you talk about your relationship with your wife, it's always her fault. And man, as just a brother, I think it would honor Jesus if you got the log out of your own eye. And look, she may be 99% responsible for this thing, but you've got a part in this. You know, this could be as simple as my now 7-year-old, like used to love to run in the street. It was kind of one of those, we take him to soccer games, our other one's playing, and you'd look down for 30 seconds and look up and he'd be over there, oh my gosh, and you'd book it across because he's just one of those kids that's looking for pain, the pain train. And, you know, guy had a point, hey, man, I know you love Bubba. We named him Bubba because he's like tough. It's not on his birth certificate. Benjamin's on his birth certificate. But he's like, hey, I love, you guys are doing a great job, but I feel like your son is going to kill himself. And man, I just got to, I don't know if you see what we see, but we see him always running the street like an untrained dog. And man, I love you. You know, or hey, the way you talk, the tone you talk with your wife in, man, I don't know. But I got to tell you, man, that did not feel gentle. And so I'm not saying, I think we need to get out of this care and correction deal where it's like, hey, this has been posted on Facebook and there's a letter. We need to think about care and correction as that one-to-one conversation, which is, man, I don't even know if you did this, but hey, I saw this. And man, I just got to love you enough to tell you. Just where one believer is going to another believer and just go, man, I think you missed here. You know, so it's either radical sin or it's just, hey, this just dishonored Christ. This did not paint your wife in a good picture. And I think 99% of care and correction, church discipline, it ends right there. And hopefully you've got a guy that looks at you and just goes, hey, thank you. Or, hey, that doesn't make sense to me. But hey, I'm willing, I trust you and I'm willing to just examine my heart and I'm willing to ask others if they've seen the same thing. You know, but thank you. So I think when the first redefinition of care and correction and church discipline needs to just start with, hey, this is something we practice regularly when one believer goes to another believer and admonishes them because they love them. Because that tone to your wife, blaming her, that is going to lead you out of this pasture into this pasture. And so this is something we practice day in and day out. Okay, or should be. We should just grow in our ability here. So remember, we're admonishing when we see something they know sin or something that might be unknown to the believer, okay? So the process, right? Go to them. If they refuse to listen, take two or three. They refuse to listen, take them to the church. We'll unpack what that physically looks like in your community group, the second half. Any questions about Matthew chapter 18 before we move on to 1 Corinthians 5? Any observations? You're like, what in the world? And in the context here, Jesus is even talking to a specific church. He's like, this is a believer-to-believer thing in Matthew 18. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, that's a specific local church. But in Matthew 18, this is like, hey, this is how disciples should engage with each other. So you see your brother at Prestonwood or the Village or wherever, I've got a responsibility to go to that brother and have that conversation, or sister and have that conversation with them. Because at this point, Jesus is talking disciple to disciple. Okay, any questions on Matthew 18? Yes. Yeah, so he just said, is this a sin against somebody in Matthew chapter 18? Or is this just a sin like this guy stole money? I would say probably every sin is a sin against somebody. You know, so, you know, is there anything you can think of where a sin's not a sin against someone? Like if you steal, that's even...
I just mean the person who is addressing the sinner.
Yeah.
The sin have been against that person.
Yeah, so... he said, is the person who's going to that person, is it the sin against him? I don't think, based on what I've read in Matthew 18, that distinction can be made. I think it's like if you see someone sin. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 5, verses, you know, 23 and 24, you know, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, first go and reconcile, then coming off your gift. So we know that there, if you just know in your mind, hey, I don't think we're good, that I need to go to him. I think that's a little different than this. This is, hey, I've caught wind of something or I saw something here. Trying to think what other, you know, there's other, and that same thing, you know, talks about if you've offended somebody else, that's Proverbs 6, the right after that passage in Matthew chapter 5, if you've offended somebody, then I got to go to settle matters quickly with your adversary. He's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. You know, or they may hand you over to the judge and, you know, goes on. So it's like, hey, if I know that I've offended somebody, I got to go quick. Proverbs 6 talks about if you've been ensnared by your words, like go quick. But I think here it's just, hey, I've either caught wind of this, so I've got to pick up the phone and ask, or I've actually witnessed it. So that's what I say based on my reading. Anything else? Good question, though. That's crazy. In the Old Testament, like in Leviticus, there's no, for sin that you willingly commit, like I'm going to go do this premeditated, there's like no sacrifice for that. You know, you're just at God's mercy. And so anyway, that's a whole nother topic in Leviticus. All right, are we ready to jump in to 1 Corinthians 5? Now this one gets a little crazier. Okay, so we're going from disciple, I've heard or caught wind about something. Now we're going to 1 Corinthians 5. And I'm just going to start here, if you got your Bibles. Where are we here? I'm going to just start for just sake of time in verse 9. Okay, so 5:9, it says, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but, this is too small, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In this case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And he says this, what business is this of mine to judge those outside the church? So he's like, look, my job is not to judge people outside the church. If you are you not to judge those inside? Listen to that. Paul's saying, look, it is my, if we're in community together, a local church community, it is my job to judge. Meaning, not like I'm better with you, but to go to make a judgment. That is not right. And I need to tell you that's not right. God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Scroll up to verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, that's kind of a crazy passage, is it not? And so just a couple of things I think I would say after this. Remember, Paul has said in this same book, follow me as I follow Christ. So when Paul's instructing the Corinthian believers, he's just saying, look, I'm just following Christ. What I'm instructing you to do, I'm just following Christ. So it's essentially Jesus is verbally commanding the disciples in Matthew 18. Here, Paul is like, hey, this is Jesus's message that I'm just communicating to you as I live it out here. So we would just say, in a sense, Paul's giving this, but he's following Jesus as he gives this message. So a couple things I just like to point out here. Out of fellowship, right? So we are called to change our relationship with somebody who continues to be approached by someone and they don't listen, similar to Matthew 18. There's a point in that process where we got to change our relationship with people. You know, and he says, you know, in Matthew 18, treat him like a tax collector, Gentile. Here, it's like, don't even associate with those people. Don't even eat with them. Now, we'll unpack what that means a little bit later. But he's saying, we've got to change our relationship. Same thing it says, I'm changing my relationship in Matthew 18 from my brother and sister to, hey, you're no longer a brother or sister. You might be, but you're not acting like one. You're not pursuing the kingdom with us right now. Couple of things, don't associate, judge, and the purpose of this, remember the purpose of Matthew chapter 18? Right before that passage where the sheep, Jesus tells the passage of where the one sheep leaves and the shepherd has to go bring him back. The key word for Matthew chapter 18 is just restoration. The goal of this process is restoration. Brother, sister, I need to get you back in this field. We are not eating clover, it's gonna kill you. Or where there's no cliff. And if you won't listen to me, then man, I at some point, I just gotta release you. And so I would say the key word for Matthew 18 is restoration. 1 Corinthians 5, same essentially scenario is the goal here is that as we turn him over from Satan, meaning you're outside of the provision here of the body of Christ, where you have everything you need for life and godliness here. everything you need to be godly husband, godly spouse, godly boyfriend, godly girlfriend, godly single, godly anything, everything you need, the provision is in the body, is what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. And so look, if you're now going to be outside of that body, you're outside of the provision of protection here because you're in a field and you're eating stuff you shouldn't be eating in. But look, the goal of us not associating with you is hopefully for the same reason as Matthew 18, that you would be saved. And that word can mean like eternal salvation or just physical. You're not going to physically die because you're isolated apart from the body of Christ on your own. You know, encourage each other daily as long as it's called today so that you won't be hardened by the deceitful sin. If you don't have people in the body of Christ encouraging you, you're going to harden. I want to restore you. I love you. And look, man, I love you so much that I'm not going to act like we're brothers here. I'm going to call you to repentance and back to this field, which is Jesus's pasture where there's nourishment and life and all that stuff. Okay, this looks a lot like, you know, Proverbs said, he who does not discipline his son hates him. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about that God disciplines those he loves. So look, discipline, care, and correction is for the purpose of loving people. All right. Anybody love this show as much as me? Turn. Okay, you need to go binge on this show on AMC. It's on Netflix. This is essentially about a guy's revolution, you know, war. And this is the first spy ring from George Washington, and just how the spy ring got about. But basically, the British are trying to figure out who's in the spy ring, and what they keep coming back to, the British, the soldiers are like, there is rebellion going on against King George III, and that's the word they just keep going after is rebels, rebels, rebels. And so what I would say, my key word for somebody who is going through care and correction, going through church discipline, who's not listening to a brother who's going, who's not listening to 2 and 3, who's not listening to the church is, hey, let's just be honest. You're in rebellion against Jesus. And so restoration's the goal. Okay, and I would say the other R word is rebellion. And that just makes it really simple to me. Do you realize that everybody in your community group has signed, they should have, the membership covenant that says, I want to be fully devoted to Christ. Now look, we're not going to do that perfectly. Grace upon grace, you know. But I want to do that. And so now we're sitting down with somebody who said, hey, you've said you want to follow Christ together. You want to be fully devoted to Christ. But brother, man, you're in rebellion. You are in rebellion right now. Well, I don't care. Look, this just literally, not too long ago, this sweet girl, as her community group is just weeping, you know, just saying, don't do this. Crying, they love this girl so much. She's like, I know it's rebellion. I know Jesus is commanding me not to do it, but I've got to go do this. And you're just like, I'm begging you don't do that. It's just going to lead to destruction. Or, hey, you just don't understand. I get it. Yes, the Bible speaks against it. I know it's wrong, but you don't understand. I would just say sin in my own life has made me what John Stone Street says, stupid. You just lose the capacity in sin when you're in rebellion and your heart's getting hardened. You lose the capacity to discern right from wrong. It's just crazy. And I've watched some of the sharpest people around God's word can't even remember anything from God's word because they're just so numb. Dear friends in my life. So I would just say the key word I think is just rebellion when we talk about this process. Any questions up to this point? We're going to look at a couple other slides and we're going to take a break, go to table discussion. Any questions around rebellion, about restoration, around either one of those passages before we move on? Let me tell you how this, what you think. Was there a hand up the back there? Okay. Let me tell you how this impacted my life in a crazy way. I grew up, I'm the oldest of 7 kids. And my brothers, we just pretty much beat the snot out of each other. Four boys, three girls. I love my sisters. They're like, they're the ones I call. And we're basically six kids in 6 years. That's called Roman Catholicism. And then take 3 years off and have, my sister's like, we want a baby in the house. And mom's like, okay, I can take care of that. So, but I've always, I mean, I think the easiest way to say it, I've always been a flirt. And I'm not bragging about that. It's just been easier for me to have relationships with girls than just guys. And I remember the probably year and a half into, we had a group link group. My wife jumped into group link, did our group link group for 3.5 years. And probably year 1.5 in that thing, this guy had said it a couple times. I just hadn't heard him. And, you know, I remember, you know, it's kind of one of those moments where you're at Starbucks and they just said, hey, can you hang around for 5 more minutes? You're like, sure. And they just said, hey, you have inappropriate relationships with women. Now, I'd already been married for about 8 years at this point. And hey, you flirt with girls, you hang out on their cubes, you know, calling their wives on their cell phones. I didn't know. I mean, that, I didn't know. But I left that meeting, I thought they were crazy. I called my wife and I was like, you won't believe what they just told me. And she goes, Rob, I've been trying to tell you that for the last 8 years of our marriage. You've just never had people that loved you enough to tell you that. And so I'm just, when I tell you I was on the beneficiary side of being cared for and corrected, and I don't know, I didn't hear the first guy. And I don't even know if I heard the second guy, but when there's four guys looking at you, you're like, okay, you got my attention now. And look, I don't even know if they had my attention there, but my wife was like, baby, I'm always, we baby each other, it's trashy, I know, but she was like, I mean, how often do I have to tell you things? You're like, whatever. And then a guy says the same thing to you, and you're like, you won't believe what he just told me. She's like, oh my gosh, you know? And so I'm just telling you, man, it was unknown rebellion for me. But it was crippling my marriage. And I don't know where it would have gone, but I know it was dividing oneness with my wife for 7 or 8 years. And so God has used, took Paul literally at his word and have loved me where I can stand before you and just say, man, I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know if I'd be over the cliff. If I would have eaten clover in that field. I don't know. But I do know they had courage and they spoke up. And I'm a beneficiary of this process. All right. Couple more things. Just historically, you know, how many of you guys grew up in a church that practiced church discipline, care and correction? I've heard the word excommunication, which is like a nasty word to me. But did anybody grow up in a church where that was practiced? 1, 2, 3? Okay. Look, hold on. Raise your hands. Look around. Look around. Okay? That's crazy. This is one of God's primary means of grace for us as believers. So just some history on this. We're living in a very unique time where this is not practiced. There's a great quote by this guy named Greg Wills, wrote this book, Democratic Religion. But listen to this, what he says. In the 19th century, so think 1800s, okay? In the 19th century, Baptist churches in America excommunicated an average of 2% of their members per year. Okay, just think about that. That's normal in the 18th century and every century before. Just look around. We have 250 people in here probably tonight. What's the math on that? So 2, 4, you know, 5 people in this room, if this is our church, are not going to be walking with Jesus next year. Think about that. It's normal until we get after World War II. He says this, and yet the growth of these churches outpaced the general population growth. So churches that are faithfully practicing this, that are not just letting sin go rampant, that are admonishing, caring for, correcting, going to the brother one-on-one, They are growing membership-wise at a pace that is faster than the American population. Now, that's crazy. But look, when you apply God's word, things happen. Things grow. So here's what I think. We'll go on. You can read church history. They practiced all church history. Here's why I think we don't, and I'm talking we, Christian America, I'm sorry, America Christian churches. Let me flip the adjective there, okay? Not Christian America, American churches, is I think we've got the wrong Jesus. You like the hipster Jesus up there? Pretty cool. So here's what happened. If you know anything about modernism, which is utopia, logic, technology, you know, these are going to be the gateways to the utopian society. They're going to fix everything. Medicine, okay, reason. And of course, what they realize in World War I, machine guns just mowing people down. Technology is destroying things. World War II, atomic bomb is destroying things. You know, philosophers realize, okay, this modernism, rationalism, is not producing the utopian society we thought. So enter in postmodernism at the end of World War II. And in when postmodernism rolls in, what happens is Jesus has got to be attractional now. We got to soften Jesus. Now, nobody's saying that, but that's really what's moving through the American culture, church culture, is we've got to soften Jesus. And, you know, it's almost like people start reading the word grace for the first time, and they're like, oh my gosh, grace, 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 grace. And so maybe you've been in a church where you've heard something like, hey, that doesn't feel very graceful. And we love the passages where Jesus is soft and, you know, all this stuff. And that's a deformed picture of Jesus. In John 1:14, 1:17, it talks about how Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's not like a light switch. You know, if you love church history and Chalcedon, it's not like Jesus is fully man here and then he flips a switch and he's fully God. No, he's fully God and fully man, and he's full of grace and full of truth. He doesn't flip on the grace thing, flip it off, now it's truth. You know, that's a deformed picture of Jesus. I want you to think about, this is a fun experiment too. When you're reading the journey now, we're in John, I think. Obviously don't read the journey, should. But as you're reading it, watch when Jesus interacts people and just go, okay, I'm going to make it my mission every time I read scripture to think about how is what he says graceful and truthful. And see, we haven't misdefined grace. It means unmerited favor, meaning we relate to God not based on a resume. That is true. But we've also excluded the whole definition of grace, which is grace transforms you. It's a transforming agent. It's a gift into the image of God. Remember the bullseye, the mission statement? Grace is a transforming agent. And everything that comes out of Jesus' words is to get you there. Now, some people are going to flick Jesus off like Pharisees and be like, no. Okay, but I want you to think about when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, what's like the hardest thing he said to a Pharisee? Whatever pops in your mind. Hypocrite. Brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. I mean, now we look at that and we're like, man, that's truth. No, man, that is grace and truth. Jesus is trying to shake them going, hey, your external conformity to righteousness is not what it takes. I'm trying to shake you and wake you up because you're not in this pasture here. You're in this pasture, and this pasture leads to death and condemnation. And so whether it's the woman at the well or the Pharisee who's a whitewashed tomb, brought a viper's hypocrite, everything that comes out of Jesus' mouth is full at the same time of grace and truth. So the reason most churches, like in here, 5% of you raise your hand. I came from a church that practiced this, and the 95% of you didn't. The reason is because they want to go, that doesn't feel like grace. And they have wrongly defined grace. and it will destroy churches, community groups, and everything like that. Being direct with somebody, communicating truth, is both God's grace and the transforming agent to get you there into this pasture, and it is truth. Okay, couple things just to kind of go along with this is, you know, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, you know how he ends that thing? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them to. So this isn't new to Jesus, you know, admonishing, caring for, the way you talk about, this is not new to Jesus. And let's just end with this thing right here. Okay. Is just, look, the goal of anything I instruct you to, anything you instruct other people to do, what's the goal of our instruction from 1 Timothy? I heard it over here. Love. Man, I'm being fully obedient, and when Jesus asked me to do this, remember Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, they're not suggestions. Think about that. They're not suggestions. They're commands, they're imperatives. And so look, the goal is right there, that second piece, that you would love someone enough to go after them, bring them back in the pasture, and if they won't come back with you, they're gonna bite you and kick you and run. At some point, we gotta just go, okay, go run. Man, I love you, and I just wanna tell you, that's not Jesus' pasture. But the result is actually that first slide there, that sin has consequences individually, but where God wants us to ultimately end up is in the pasture with the other sheep. Okay, why don't we do this? Why don't we kick it really quick? How about this? Who's at a table with people who are not in your community group right now? Okay, gonna give you an opportunity to be authentic. Okay. So I'd love to take a few minutes and talk about these questions right here. We'll be back in 15 minutes, and we're going to get down the nuts and bolts and the nitty-gritty of your personal group, okay? So let's see if we have our questions up here. Maybe we don't. This one. Okay, here we go. Have fun. Coming back. It blesses me to hear you talk. First piece of feedback I got for the night, make your slides with bigger font. Does anybody else need that in here? Somebody lovingly admonished me as soon as I walked off the stage. And look, my small font up here, it's leading your eyes to destruction, okay? That's not blessing anybody in here. All right, let's jump in. I want to leave you at least 15 minutes on the tail end to just sit, hang out, ask questions, whatever would bless you. So we're going to try to be done here at 8:15, all right? So two P words that I have as we want to close the door on the church discipline: process, care, and correction. Process, and all processes, you know, go here, do this. If they don't do this, do this. If they don't do this, then do this. That's the process, okay? The first one of those P words is just like, there is a very clear process. There's a very clear process. So that's helpful if you're like a guy that needs, or a girl that needs process. And the second one there is patience. It's just the word patience. Now, anybody know any scripture where the word patience shows up? Just throw them out. Love is patient. Galatians 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with all men. Has God been extravagantly patient towards us? Yes. Right, and so all of this process has got to be seen through the lens of the gospel. Okay, when we understand God's mercy towards us, it allows us not to redefine grace as licentious and, hey, that's just okay, grace to you, okay? But when we see ourselves through mercy, it allows us to go to someone and have the tone of, man, I'm not any better than you. I have been forgiven. But hey, this, right, this is rebellion. So a lot of the gospel lens has to do with our tone when we have that conversation. Has God been patient towards us? Yes. Merciful? Yes. Graceful? Yes. Gentle? Yes. Kind? Yes. Kindness upon kindness. And so look, that's going to affect as I carry out the process, hopefully just by myself and they listen. But if I have to bring others involved, then my tone has got to be one that's got a gospel lens through it. Another great passage, just to think about tone, is Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You know, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Bear each other's burdens in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, think about how crazy that is. If someone is caught, like red-handed, I've just busted you. And even when I've busted somebody, right, because Galatians is all about the gospel, when I understand the gospel, then when you're busted, I can be gentle towards you. You know, it goes on to say, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So when I'm confronting someone, admonishing someone, it's not with the attitude of, hey, I'm better than you or I've got it together. No, I'm a wretch apart from the blood of Jesus. And so look, man, I'm begging you, God's way is the best way. Now, if you read Matthew 18, there's no time limit there, which is crazy. It just tells us the process. And so look, I don't know. If someone was in my community group and they were sinning and I went and we executed that whole Matthew 18 process in 24 hours, do I have the freedom to do that? I guess. It doesn't tell me I can't. Or, you know, can I do this over the course of a month, 2 months? Yes, I think so. There's just no time given of go, go. We're just told to go and to take and to take. But I would just say there's some sense of urgency when you realize there's a cliff here and there's a field of clover that's going to kill your friend. And there are going to be a sheep with a gouging wound there. Now, let me tell you what speeds up that patient thing. Okay, what shortens my patience is when people respond back with when they're defending their sin, when they're making excuses for their sin. You know, we had a guy last week who's making really bad decisions with his wife. Just said, just send me the letter. I don't care. Okay. All right, man, I love you. You are not living as a godly husband here, and you're making excuses for it. So I would say what speeds up patience is just typically a hardening of heart where you're making excuses, you're justifying, and you're saying, I'm not going to do that. Now, what somebody who's walking with Jesus who has been sinning should say is, man, thank you. That's not who I want to be. Thank you. Or, hey, give me some time. I want to be devoted to Christ. And just give me that tone and posture is different than a person who's defending, holding on, justifying their sin. And I would say when somebody's doing that, patience usually shrinks. Okay. All right. Now let's talk about your specific community group. Does that make sense, by the way? The process and patience. Okay. Let's talk about your community group and just talk about just another avenue of how we care for each other. You can go on to watermark.org and just type in covenant to the search engine there, and it'll bring up the Watermark Covenant, which most of you in your community group have signed. But I just want to give you, here's like 5 or 6 things that everybody in your group has said they want to do, right? Living as a fully devoted follower of Christ, dealing biblically with conflict and refusing to gossip, by committing myself to read, understand, and apply the Bible. Do you realize everybody in your community group has probably said, we want to do this. I'm going to do this. Availing myself to the tools, resources of the church, by which are designed to further my understanding and of and deepen my commitment to applying God's word. Having a community group that will know me, help me as I seek to love God, love believers, and love unbelievers. Do you realize that everybody in your group has signed something saying, I want accountability here? Now, let me just not leave it to your community. Who's been in a community group where you were just going, man, I don't think they signed that. I don't think they read that. Would anybody raise your hand in here? Yes. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I think I need to share the bridge illustration again with this guy, okay? Because I don't know. Hey, I'm not gonna be fully devoted perfectly, but I want to be fully devoted. I'm not gonna read, apply God's word perfectly, but I'm committed to doing that. Not perfectly. Okay, that's who I want to be in community with. And everybody in your group should have signed the membership covenant. And so look, when people don't want to do that, then part of the conversation is not like, man, look, I don't know if it's sin, but man, you said you wanted to do this. Do you want to do this? No, I don't want to do this. Okay, well, let's talk about if this is the right place for, I don't know if I want to be in community then with a guy that doesn't want to be fully devoted. Now, if you're telling me, hey, I want to get there, look, great, let's go. You know, I think about all this stuff, like any runners in here? Anybody like to run? Back in the back, come on, all right. I used to love to run. Now that I have four kids and beaten a submission, I don't run as much as I used to. But as a runner, you've got to get on the track. And, you know, the best way to figure out how you're doing is just to take a mile time. And so I try to get on the track once a year and just burn it out, and it's getting harder and harder every year. But part of, if you're a marathon runner or whatever, you got to do some track work. And so the way I think about all these things, the membership covenant and everybody in your group, is that, look, everybody in your group, they're milers, okay? Or they're marathon runners. And you may have people in your community group that are running 12-minute miles, and you have some people that are running 6-minute miles. The key is, are they on the track? And do they want to stay on that track? And essentially what the membership covenant is, I want to be on the track. Okay, because look, I'll run with you all day long if you're a 12-minute miler, if you want to grow and be an 11-minute miler. Because that's just saying you're aiming for the same bullseye as me. I want to have patience with you. You have patience towards me, and let's love each other radically. So I would just encourage you, if you've got people in your group that don't look like that, I would print up that membership covenant and go, hey, does this make sense? You know, one, to even be a member. You've said you want to be a member and be shepherded and cared for. But man, I don't know if I want to be accountable to someone who doesn't want to be fully devoted to Christ when they've said they have. So I want to just encourage you, use the membership covenant to start having those conversations, all right? So here's where care and correction works itself down into your community group. That's my group. We need an updated picture. That's like 4 years old. We all look a lot better now than we did then, because Christ is reflecting through us and his glory. Okay, so just to give you guys perspective, most of you probably know this, we're an elder-led church, okay, which means that there are certain men that are on the hook at this campus, four men in specific, and if you read passages like Hebrews 13, 17, 1 Peter 5, 2, Acts 20, 28, and on and on and on, those men, those elders, have a responsibility to shepherd the flock in a way that you and I don't. It says, keep watch over the flock as men who must give an account. Meaning, like, they're going to have to look Jesus in the eye and give an account for us in a different way than we are. Okay, now there's obviously thousands of members here, and they're like, we don't know how to do that. We can't give an account for everybody here. And so they go, hey, we don't have the freedom to shepherd you, community groups, but we do have the freedom to figure out how we're going to shepherd you guys. So as you know, community is the vehicle through which the elders shepherd you. And really the passage they use there is the Jethro principle. That's in Exodus 18, where basically there's way too many Jews, right, coming out of Egypt, and there was way too much drama and problems, sound like community. And Moses is getting worn out, and who knows, how small does he scale it down? Anybody know? 10. The lowest common denominator is 10. Think community group, right? And so what Moses says is like, okay, you guys take care of each other. If you can't figure out a dispute, ask the next guy above you. So every one of you has a community director or coach, you know, and when we can't figure it out, we go to the next person and go, we can't figure it out. And so really the elders use this principle to go, okay, we can't shepherd everybody, but as long as I know that these girls here, I don't even know if you're in community together, this is your group. Okay, some of you. Should have done some prep work right there. Hey, I don't know these girls. I'm speaking as an elder who's not one, okay? But I know that they've got a leader there, and they've got a coach or director, and if something goes awry there, I know that I'm going to catch wind of it, okay? And so I can get information in that group through a leader. I can get information out, and I can help them when they get stuck. Okay, so that's when we talk about shepherding and care and correction and bringing before the church, okay, we're talking about typically a community group, okay? So community care and correction, church discipline almost always starts in a community group. Like 99% of the time, it starts in a community group at Watermark because you have people that have raised their hand saying, I'm going to care for them. I'm going to love them. And we're going to follow Christ together. And so almost all, you know, 90 to 95% of the time, care and correction starts in a community group. Now, sometimes, like 5% of the times, it starts with some random person on staff. I'll get a call. I literally walked in the door like Monday and was handed an anonymous letter, like a crazy letter, you know, of adultery and this person that. And I'm like, okay, you know, nobody in the group knew about it. But so sometimes, you know, we get a crazy phone call or crazy email like, this person's sleeping with my husband or whatever. Okay, you know, pick up the phone, call the leader. Do you know this is going on? Yes, we do. Great. Boom. Do you need any help? No. Sometimes it's like, no, we don't know anything about that. Okay, I just was handed this anonymous letter. Just making some accusations in your community. Can you get to the bottom of it? Let me know if you need my help. Great. That's like 5% of the time. So think about when we talk about care and correction, church discipline, it's almost always, the genesis is almost always in a community group, okay? I would say rarely when we talk about Watermark, do we finish all the way through the process? I mean, it is rare. Like I said, 90% of the time when someone goes to you, it just stops right there in your community group. One-on-one, okay? When they don't listen, you know, and they take someone else, and they don't listen, they still refuse to listen, it says bring before the church. Okay, so what that looks like in the context of Watermark is usually a coach is the church or a community director where the leader is calling them going, okay, here's what's going on and we need help. And typically what we're trying to ask the community group leader back is, hey, have you been clear? When you've gone through this process with somebody in your group, have you been clear? Have you used words like rebellion? Have you called it sin? Have you let them know like, hey, I've had this conversation with you. Scripture calls two of us to go sit down with you now, and we've had that. And hey, if you don't repent, if you don't turn, then we're gonna have to get help outside of our community group. Have you had those conversations? That's usually what we're talking about on the phone when somebody calls us. Because look, the worst thing is you're having a normal community group meeting and Rob Berry shows up and the unrepentant person's like, why is he here? Are we doing a group assessment tonight? And now they feel ambushed, you know? And maybe they're like, I never heard you guys say that. And so what we're trying to do when somebody raises their hand, picks up the phone, says, we need help, this person's sinning, we're just trying to go, have you been clear with them about what you're communicating with them and where you're at in that process? Yes, great. Love to jump in and help you guys. Okay, we never want to surprise anybody with this deal, okay? The only person that should be surprised is maybe the first time when the first person goes to the center and has a conversation, that might be a surprise, okay? But two going should not be a surprise. Hey, we're gonna have to re-ask Watermark for some help. That should not be a surprise. Me going to you the first time and admonishing you, that might be a surprise, but they should never be surprised, okay? So the church process speeds up, I guess that's the word I'm looking for. It's a tough one. And so when we jump in with you guys, who has actually had your coach or community director jump into your group to deal with a sin issue? Is anybody? Okay, look around. Good, way to go, I guess. We're going to go. And so when Rob Berry or anybody else jumps into that group, you know, we're just trying to, as gently as I can, you know, I want to jump in and I just want to say, as the church, hey, what have you heard? Let's just say this is a single guys group. Hey, what have you heard these guys try to communicate to you? You know, and sometimes the message just got lost. Sometimes it is spot on. Okay, well, hey, what I understand is you still are moving down that path. And so I want to clarify, hey, this is sin. I want to use that R word, rebellion, and just said, hey, you said you wanted to follow Jesus here. These guys are trying to love you like crazy, care for you. And man, hey, this rebellion, man, it's rebellion against the King of Kings. Amen. That is inconsistent with somebody who wants to follow Christ. And, you know, and typically when somebody jumps in with your group, they want to draw a line in the sand. And they just want to say, okay, look, here's what repentance looks like. We want to see these things from you. And we want to give you, I don't know, 4 weeks, 2 weeks, whatever the timetable is. We want to see these things by this timetable. And hey, we want to be very clear. You know, hey, just usually we'll just hand God's word and just, hey, read this. Read Matthew 18. So tell us how we need to respond if you choose not to repent. And, you know, it's like you got to change you got to excommunicate me. Just do what you need to do. And, okay, hey, and the way I think about this, and I think the way that's healthy, if you're in a community group with somebody who's rebellious, is just, hey, look, your rebellion is not going to cause me to be rebellious. Because look, Jesus has commanded me, he's commanded us to faithfully live out this process with you. And you, and could be me next time, right? But I'm not going to be rebellious. I'm not going to disobey Jesus and his words because you're unwilling to. I'm not going to allow you to back me in that corner. And hey, you know, hey, do you feel like my tone is good with you? You know, do you feel like it's been clear? And so that's usually, we want to draw a line in the sand when we jump in. We want to make sure, what have you heard them say? And hey, here's specifically what repentance looks like. Now, what happens half the time is we don't even get to this problem. We don't even get here because the person's like, I'm out of here. I'm just, if you're not going to allow me to do this, I'm just out of here. You guys are freaks. And I'm out of here. And so we're like, we want to sit down. We want to have this conversation. Hey, we may be missing something here. Help us. You know, and I would just tell you, when we're here, people are starting to get hard. I mean, to the point where you would not believe some of the stuff we've heard. Like I was in I jumped into a married community group where two people who were not, they were married, they weren't married to each other, started having an affair and were trying to convince the group, me, everybody, that this was God's will. That they like met their soulmate and they disagreed with me. They were like, we want to appeal to an elder. We're like, are you crazy? You don't say that because you're gentle. You're like, hey, that, you know. But I would just tell you that. And look, if you've heard Bennett Regen, you know, some of you may know my story. Pornography ran deep and it's like, hey, I just wanted to protect that thing, justify it, and it just numbs your senses because you're in a different pasture. You're eating clover, it's going to kill you. And so so what will happen is, you know, we'll communicate like, hey, you know, if you're not here by this day, then look, we just got to release you. We got to treat you like a tax collector. We got to love you. But we're not going to act like we're in fellowship with you. And we're You can attend Watermark. You can be here on Sundays. You can go to Region. Almost everything here is open to you, but you cannot be a member because you don't want to be shepherded. You don't want to follow Jesus here. And, you know, and sometimes the rub crazy is like, I don't want to leave my community group. I love these people. And to where we just have to say, look, you cannot stay with this group of people because, look, I love you so much that I don't want you to be deluded that you're safe because you're in community when you're living in open rebellion towards Jesus. That's just delusional. But man, I love you. And so here's the path to repentance, okay? Now, some people, you know, some people don't show up to the meeting. Some people show up and they're like, I'm not gonna do that, and they don't do that. Some people, by God's grace, we've showed videos, go, okay, hey, I finally heard you and I'm gonna do it. And you know, if you know how the sheep parable ends, it's like, let's throw a party. Praise Jesus, you're back in the pasture with us. Okay, now sometimes people don't repent. And so that's where we just put it in writing. Some of you may have seen one of these on Facebook not too long ago. And so we just put it in writing because some people run, they won't even have a conversation. So we just have to go, okay, you said as a member you were open for care and correction and resolving conflict and you're not. Sometimes we hand this to people face to face. This is from somebody that I love dearly. One of my closest friends in life, we did this with. Heartbreaking, still destruction because he's still not back in the pasture and has destroyed literally everything around him, everything. Relationship with his kids, with his wife, everything has been destroyed because it's like, that's the cliff, that's the clover, okay? This is from a guy that I love. This is a different guy. And so let me just read you. So this is kind of what we send, and it's all drafted by either the group or it's drafted by a community director, and the group goes, yes, that's accurate, we'll sign it. So let me just read this to you, okay? And I didn't put his name in here. Dear so-and-so, it grieves us to write this letter to you regarding the current situation of your life. We have talked through all these issues face-to-face, individually, as men's group, and briefly with and without you as we have met as an entire community group. We wanted to put them in writing for the sake of clarity and to reiterate the heart behind all of it and to make one last call to repentance. We believe that the scriptures are clear in how we as followers of Christ are to resolve conflict, confront sin. We also believe that we have not walked through this process perfectly, but we have walked through it faithfully and patiently. We quote Matthew 18, that passage there. Over the past several months, men have approached you concerning the manner with which you speak to your wife, lead and engage her, and your pattern escaping through marijuana and apathy towards Jesus. As individuals, we've approached you, but you have consistently responded with blame and deflection away from your sin and the sin of others, to the sin of others in your group or your wife. You've responded with increased isolation and withdrawal from individual shepherding you. You respond with apathy and increased idleness. We feel like you are not pursuing heaven, the kingdom, or the king with us as a small community or larger community. As we've discussed along the journey, in the absence of repentance, evidence in a change of posture with humility and also taking full responsibility for your actions, we have been led to a step that breaks our hearts. Scripture would call us to remove ourselves from fellowship with you in hopes that you would come to repentance. While this means that you're no longer a member of our body at Watermark, we are praying that you will be again soon. We are praying that repentance comes quickly and that you do not continue choosing a path of destruction that leads you away from the abundant life. Remember, right over here, with Jesus and the authority and care of the church. If you believe we've misstated anything above, please let us know as soon as possible. Also, as is necessary, we will communicate that this decision you have made to other believers who once part of your extended community so that they can commit to praying for your heart change and reconciliation. Please know that if you should choose to repent from your sin and return to the Lord, we will be here to accept you with open arms. Our hope is we can celebrate your return soon. In Christ, Elders of Watermark, Rob Berry, and their community group name. And I'll just tell you, I've watched this guy continue to, different guy than the one I just, spiral downward. He is ruining present tense, everything in his life, every relationship in his life is ruining. And it just could have just been stopped if he would have just, remember Matthew 18, taken a lowly position, gospel-centered, like, hey, that's not who I want to be. Man, help me. Man, I don't want to talk to my wife like that. I don't want to escape through marijuana. I don't, that's not who I want. Help me. You use that posture with me, I'm like, bro, let's go. I love you. Let's go. But when you're defending it and justifying it and all that stuff, hey, man, that's a different pastor and you're going to die. And so we rarely send these. Like a community director may have 80 groups, 600 people. We may send 4 of these a year, okay? But we do send them. And like Todd said, I love how he said, hey, this is a period at the end of a very long conversation. Months and months and weeks and weeks. All right. And we always want to give them a clear path back. Hey, look, you're dismembered, but here's the path back. Okay. All right. So how do we treat tax collectors? How do we not eat with people? How do we not associate with people that we love, that we've broken fellowship with? And I think what we do is, look, it doesn't mean we can never have a meal with them. I think what it means is, look, every time I'm with this person and in a conversation, I'm calling them back to this pastor and just going, hey, God is good. God's not trying to rip you off. We love you. We're for you. Come back. Come back. You know, just a couple things on eating with people. You know, you've heard this over and over, but when you eat with somebody in that culture, it means you share fellowship with them. And so if you notice, when Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors, when the Pharisees are like, he's eating with sinners and tax collectors, you know what his response is? He's not trying to live deluded that he's in fellowship with them. He says in front of those people he's eating with, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the what? The sick. Think if Jesus was at the table and he's like, hey, I'm eating with this guy because he's sick. You know, what? Now, there's a couple other people he eats with, like Zacchaeus. But guess what? Zacchaeus met Jesus and repented. And he's like, I'm going to go dine with you. And so I would say even Jesus is consistent that when he's eating with sinners and tax collectors, he's not allowing them to live under the delusion that they're in his pasture. Hey, they're sick. They need a physician. All right. So a couple things just to remind you with. Write down Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. That's a great passage that just talks about if we catch wind of something, then we got to go. The blood's on our hands. Okay. Ezekiel 33 is the watchman. Hey, if we see something, our job is to blow the trumpet. And it says, if they refuse to listen, the blood's on their hands. But if we don't blow the trumpet, the blood is on our hands. And so remember, I want to redefine church discipline, care correction from this idea of excommunication to, no, this is about love. This is about better as an open rebuke than hidden love, faithful to the winds of a friend. The best thing I can do is tell you, hey, you're not following Jesus here. And you may not even know that. That's why I'm gentle and kind with you, or you may know it, and I'm still gentle and kind with you, okay? This is about engaging open rebellion, whether they know it's rebellion or not. And it's about, I would say, it's about restoring sheep into the pasture of Jesus, okay? So 8:15, who's got, I know it's hard to get questions in here. Anybody have questions about anything we've covered tonight, anything specific? I don't want to know any names, but anything in your group that just go, hey, what would you do with this? Yes.
What if somebody is not in, say, what would be considered an obvious sin, in as much as, but more so that they want to like separate from the group and go their own way? And you've encouraged them to go find a new group and everything like that, but they haven't. Would you go back to that person and, you know, if they're not in fellowship with the group anymore and still treat it
Yeah. Okay, so somebody wants to leave your group, go to another group. So let me ask you this. That membership covenant, is he aiming for the same bullseye you guys are?
They've already left.
Okay, does he want to aim for the same bullseye you guys want to?
They expressed that, yes.
Okay, does he in reality?
No.
Okay, so here's what I told a group 2 weeks ago. Look, don't be lukewarm in this group and get worn out with each other and go make another group lukewarm. I think I would just sit down with them and go, hey, man, look, I know you've said you want to do this. But man, I want to believe. Look, I want to trust you and believe you. That's what love does. But man, I just haven't seen it here. And so my worry is that you're going to try to go somewhere else where you can run and escape. And so, I think that's a really gentle conversation. You know, I just know people want to get out of groups, and it's always cloaked in, hey, we want to be with people in our neighborhood. And look, we're in community with people in our neighborhood, okay? We left our group after 3.5 years because we were in Richardson. People were in McKinney and Plano. We're like, we're elementary school kids. We'd love to figure this out. Okay, but I would just say a lot of people will use a lot of excuses because at the end of the day, they really don't want to follow Jesus. So I don't know. I mean, you know the guy. But I don't want someone who's not living the values of my group go do the exact same thing in another group because that's going to wear them out. And, you know, we've all known group hoppers, you know. I met this guy yesterday. I was wearing a jacket with a watermark thing on it, and he goes, oh, you, whatever, watermark? Yeah. And, you know, we started talking, and he's like, community group hasn't really worked out for me. I've been in, like, 5 groups. You laugh. That's not abnormal. You know, like, and I just said, you know, I go, hey, so what do you think's behind all that? Well, this and that. I go, hey, man, at the end of the day, I think the real answer, I didn't know this guy from Adam. I was like, it's just really hard to love people, you know, and just a fear of intimacy. And, man, it's just hard, you know. So I, without knowing specifics, I would just, man, I'd lovingly have the conversation and just go, if he's jumping into another group, I think what we've done a better job is just going, hey, here's the bar. So everybody at GroupLink's here, and hey, here's the bar. Here's what you're committing to if you're coming here. You know, if you don't want accountability around these things, go to all these other places. You won't be isolated like Regen, but there's not a ton of accountability there, you know? There's not gonna be people in your grill, you know, all that stuff. You're asking for accountability when you wanna jump in a group. So, man, we can one off and talk about specifics about that, but yeah. What else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it is. So what do you do with somebody who's apathetic, spiritually apathetic? And I would just say out of all the sins, that one will crush your soul as a group over the long haul. And the scripture says a couple things about apathy. You know, warn the idle brother. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in 2 Thessalonians, it says have nothing to do with the idle brother. So that could be, is this guy working or is this guy just... I don't know if he's jobless and doesn't want a job or if this is spiritual apathy. I just know it says, it talks about apathy and idleness there. And I see in Laodicea, right? That church is lukewarm. And so look, man, I don't know, but I don't want to be in community group with somebody the Lord's going to spit out. And so I think the way I usually handle that is, and look, we've gone all the way through the care and correction process with people that are apathetic. Because you know what Jesus says, you know, in John 55, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. And so what happens all the time is we jump in for marriage problems and this and that. And almost, let me just use men, for example, because that's usually who I'm. So we'll jump in and the guy's just not being a good husband. Hey, tell me about your walk with Jesus. Crickets. Okay, hey man, what do you think this, here, read John 15:5. Here's the Bible, read it out loud. I'm gonna close my eyes and listen to you. What do you think nothing means? Okay, hey man, this is the solution for you loving your wife, okay? More time goes by. Hey, tell me about your walk with Jesus. I'm jumping in to help your marriage, tell me your walk. Crickets. Okay, hey, you know. And after a time, we just gotta go, hey, enough's enough. And at where I usually go with that, is I just literally will set down the membership covenant and just say, hey, what happened for so long with Watermark Community is like, we just had this message, isolation's bad, get in community. Anybody heard something similar to that? Proverbs 18:1, okay? Now what we realize is, we had all these people in community groups that were non-members, some non-believers, people that went to all these different churches, and it's like, hey, I just don't wanna be isolated, I want friends. We're like, no, we're here to pursue that bullseye together, which is why we change everything where, hey, you gotta be a member if you wanna be in community. We have put the cart before the horse, just going, hey, commit to a local body first. Commit to a church before you commit to other people to follow Christ together. So I just sit down with the covenant and just say, hey, do you want to do this? And look, I've heard over and over and over, you say you want to do it and you're not doing it. And so look, part of this is let your yes be yes and no be no. That's rebellion. If your yes is not yes and no be, but man, I love you, grace upon grace. But hey, man, I don't want to be responsible for shepherding someone who's not going to God's primary vein of grace, which is God's word, you know? So that's the conversation I want to have as gently as I can with them, and just ask, you know, basically say, here's what I say, like, here's a great, somebody who just, anybody in community with like, man, I hate my job, and I hate my job, and I need to find a new job. Anybody in community with somebody like that? Okay, so it's the same thing. Yeah, you know. It's the same thing for spiritual apathy, which is, hey, I'm here to help you follow Jesus and be your accountability partner and everything. So, hey, you tell me, I've heard this over and over, hey, you draw your line in the sand, and if you're still saying this, by what date do I need to tell you, you need to get a job? Now, they've set all their terms. Now I'm just holding you accountable to the things you've said to me. So I'm just going with that brother going, hey, man, I love you. But, man, I don't want to be in community. There's places for you to grow in that deal. But I don't want someone to admonish me who's not in God's word. Or, you know, God can speak through a donkey and admonish me. But, man, I'm not signing up to be in community with donkeys, okay? So what I want to say to that guy is, hey, you've said this over and over and over. And let's just be honest. You said you wanted to do this when you signed the covenant. So look, the question even is, should you be in community? Should you even be a member here? And that's like, whoa, you're calling me a non-Christian. No, I'm just saying, do you want to be shepherded here? That's what membership is. So, hey, you've said this. So at what point, if you're still saying this, do we need to have a different conversation? Now he's set his terms. So it's just a different way to think about that. But all right. Anybody else? Great question. I would just say apathy is the hardest one because people are saying one thing and not doing it. And I would say that's a sin issue of yes being yes and no being no. Who else? You're like, get me out of here so I can go watch the Cowboy game. No judgment. That's where I'm going after this. All right. I'll be around. Who's back there? Rachel Duncan. Jackie Tarno's back here, Leonard Baganoff, Kathy McJunkin. If you've got questions, or Joe Daly's back there, go grab one of us. We can sit down with you. Hey, thank you. Let me pray for us, and you can talk over me. Father, thank you for your goodness and your provision. I thank you that you love us so much that you haven't left us alone to do this Christian walk by ourselves, but you've given us people in our lives who can admonish us, live out all the one another's in scriptures with us one-on-one. But even if that's not enough, Father, you've just built a process where more people can say the same thing for our good and for your glory. Help us be people that are humble, lowly in spirit, who are merciful because we understand how merciful you've been towards us. Help us love people in Jesus' name, amen.